Need opportunities like this to meet in community. We find ourselves with a 3-week window finishing our series in Eastertide season, the weeks after Easter, which I just... I love that those weeks and looking at, in particular, John and the Emmaus Road and where Jesus surprises people over the season. It's a wonderful thing in the wisdom of the church that does that. And now we move into, if you're tracking church calendar, you don't need to, but it's called ordinary time. It's just ordinary time that we live, try to figure out how to live extraordinarily in the midst of ordinary time. That's all I'll say about that. But we have a 3-week window before we start our book series in Philippians. I love that in the last while here, our preaching team, we've been going through books of the Bible. We don't want to just kind of like come up with things from our head here. We believe that the scripture is useful, inspired, and guides us. It can be a corrective agent, and it moves us. And this is why we dig into the Bible every single week here. And so, so the 3 week before we go through Philippians, this is just a note. Philippians is a small book, so you could probably be reading that throughout the summer and digging into it. We could read it this week or next week in preparation. I believe Aaron is going to start us off July 7 on that. And anyway, so we want to be thinking about Philippians and be reading in that and then working that out together. So we're looking forward to that. But this next three-week series is working on our three statements that come out of our mission statement or our vision statement, that we're a Jesus-centered community creating gracious space through acts of generous love. So today, I want to look at why a Jesus-centered community. Next week will be, what is gracious space? The following week is, still sorting it out, but it's about generous love, but I'm trying to figure out the question, do I ask, how does generous love point to God, maybe? Or what's the point of generous love? And so we want to wrestle with that a little bit as our community in that way. So, are you ready for that? So, why a Jesus-centered community? I know I've prayed a lot. Let's pray again. God, thank you for this opportunity. I pray that your spirit would be working in us, in me. I include myself in this, that we would be humbly come to your word and allow your word to shape us, allow your word to point us in the ways we need to move, maybe change, and point us to how this word shapes our understanding of a Jesus-centered community. So we pray this in your name. Amen. So we're going to dig into Colossians 1, 15-23. During this series, you will be getting, it's not going to be a book study, so you'll be getting some passages from different parts of the Bible, so it's going to look a little bit different than what we usually do, but let's read this. We maybe need to know, oh good, here it is. I was looking down here, sorry, I was distracted. I'm just going to turn off because I was seeing lions and zebras. Did you see that? You're probably playing, you're like, wow, this is amazing. Yeah, even the rocks and the zebras will cry out, Greg. You're probably like, yeah, totally. Totally, thank you. Okay, great. And then we had a technical difficulty. So this old laptop that we have been using just today decided to die. And so, Julia, the Wizard of Oz, behind the curtain. Julie is behind there, I think, working the media right now from her computer. Yeah, exactly. Oh, did she come by? Oh my goodness, wow. If you're listening online, this doesn't make any sense to you, and that's okay. It's gone now. It's not there anymore. Yeah, it's, that's good. I'm just going to do this. It's all right. I was like, really? Is there anything? Yes, it's up there. So let's read the scripture. Here we go. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, but were enemies in your own minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through the death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and earth, for which I, Paul, have become a servant. Didn't know how that was going to relate, but it did there, didn't it? It was May 2016. And I had the privilege of being installed as the lead pastor here. After that, we got together a few months later and processed. We got together with, we called it leaders and influencers. And there was life group leaders and kids ministry volunteers and bakers and Sunday morning setup team. There was the money counters. And everyone together, youth leaders, and we decided to listen to each other. And I've often thought about that in the last while, that meeting and the cross-section of people who were a part of it, and what happened during that meeting. During that meeting, we put lots of stuff on the walls, and we listened to one another, and we thoughtfully prayed, and we looked at the values of what it would look like for our church to move ahead forward as a church. And we had a conference person there to listen and guide the discussion. And then there's a few people that when we had these, when we put kind of everything on the wall, what we're doing, what we want to be, who we are, it revolved around some of those three words or those three images. A Jesus-centered community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love. And there was a few weeks later that the leadership team got together at Cultus Lake for an overnighter, and we were praying through this, and we were wrestling with it. We're saying, that doesn't make sense. Those words don't work. And we're trying to figure out what does it look like to come up with a statement that will reflect not only who we want to be, but who we actually can be as a church. And so this is where this statement, where Jesus and our community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love, has come through. I know I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. I need to say that again. So this isn't something that I've made up in my head. This is something, and mainly because you hear mainly from me, right? But this is something that the elders have listened to the congregation, who then listened to each other and wrestled through some things, and then came up, and then I think we sent it back an email and said, what do you people think? People are like, yeah, that's good. This is where we think it seems right to us and the Holy Spirit to move in this direction, quoting Acts. And so this is a beautiful thing. So as we lean into this, I believe this is, even the process is a beautiful picture of how God works in the community, to come up with something that the church needs to move forward in. So here, as we look at this, why a Jesus-centered community? This passage in Colossians has been haunting me the last few years. And maybe if you've seen me sending emails out on this, I've been touching base on this. We talked a little bit about this at Christmas time as well. So if you look in this passage, why a Jesus-centered community? Well, first of all, Jesus is the image, the visible image of the invisible God. Why a Jesus-centered community? Because we have a tangible, someone who was here in real time. We have a tangible understanding of who God is. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. 115, verse 115 says, the Son is the image of the visible God, the firstborn of all creation. Later on, it says, 119, for God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. And then, not in this passage, but in the same book, in 2:9, Paul repeats it again. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And so when things are repeated in Scripture, those are the times that you want to make note and take, kind of go, this person's trying to make a point here. And so this is why we want to be a Jesus-centered community. No one has ever really seen God the Father. It is Jesus, God the Son, who makes God known to us through God the Spirit. Side note, I didn't have to work hard on that. Today, the first day of ordinary time, is also Trinity Sunday, if you're following the church calendar, which we kind of do, kind of don't. But it's Trinity Sunday, where we understand this mystery of God, where it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So here, God the Father has made known to us who Jesus is by a real, tangible person that was recorded in history. And we understand now and we see that the Spirit of God was working in his life while he lived here. So there's this kind of three-in-one that's even happening in the person of Jesus that John records really well in his gospel and in other parts. The Spirit invites us to come into this relationship with God that we might have the heart of the Father. And we might be the incarnation as the Son in our world today. As we look at the life of Jesus, we see that his obedience to the Father and the way he was led by the Holy Spirit to bring about heaven on earth here, healings, miracles, forgiving sins, sitting with the ones on the outside, speaking truth to power, this is the real deal. So this is who we model our faith on. And not just model. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. My faith is in Jesus. My faith is in the life, death, particularly the resurrection of Jesus. Because if there was no resurrection, then I don't think we would have this small band of Jesus followers. I don't think you would have seen them turn and change the world as a result. And so our faith is in Jesus alone. We look to Jesus, our author and our perfecter of faith. So if you want to see who God looks like, your best bet is to look to Jesus. If you want to get the best glimpse of what God looks like, we look to Jesus. Seems like a Sunday school answer, right? But that Sunday school answer is very correct. And so we see this life of God lived out here, working in real time, and we go, "How did he do? What does it look like? Wow!" And then he says some things to us. Hey, he says things to his disciples. Take up your cross and follow me. You're like, what does that mean? How does that work? And so we wrestle with those things as a Jesus-centered community because Jesus Christ is Lord. Two, and that leads us to this. Jesus is the image of the invisible God as well. Second, Jesus is the Lord and ruler of everything. First, 1:16-18. For in him all things were created, heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Yeah. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King over everything. And it begs the question here, that how do we then... I'll put this out to you. If we're a Jesus-centered community, what questions come up to mind? Like, we say, yes, it's a Jesus-centered community. But what other questions might come to mind that you go, well, why aren't you this kind of centered community? Do we have any thoughts out there? Right? Could be a God-fearing community. Right. We could pick a few different things, right? But we're not, although we try to unpack what it means to fear God in light of who Jesus is, right? Where in Hebrews it says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one that's been tested and tempted in every way. Therefore, we can approach the throne of grace with full what? Confidence, knowing that he's what? Going to hear us. How? In our time of need to receive grace and mercy. Oh. So, do we fear God? What is that like? As you unpack it in the light of Jesus, we say yes, but through Jesus is like we are able to come to the throne of grace now. Right? Does that make sense? And I didn't even bait you. I didn't even put her in the... Any other questions on that? Like, you're kind of like, okay, we're a Jesus-centered community. Why aren't we... I think one obvious question would be, and I'm going to try to unpack this delicately here, would be this. I'm just going to say it. I think one question would be, why aren't we a Bible-centered community? Yes, I just said that. Yes, we love the scripture. Yes, we look at it every week. We allow the scripture to work in our lives. But that's one question sometimes that comes up. Why aren't you a Bible-centered community? I'm like, well, we are. But let me explain that. So that's what I want to do in this point a little bit. Can I explain this? Like, yeah, why aren't we? We are Bible-centered, but right now our priority is Jesus through whom the scriptures point to. So let's try to do this. Buckle up. The Bible speaks of Jesus being the Lord of all. I just read a scripture that's inspired, that's authoritative, right? That speaks to us. That says who? Says who's in charge? Scripture? Or who? What did the scripture just say? So it's kind of, is it chicken and egg? The scripture is pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of all. My faith is in Jesus, who lived, died, resurrected for the forgiveness of my sins and redemption of all things that it says here. And that can get a little bit nuanced, especially in our polarized day and age. And I don't know if you follow anything happening in the States, and I'm not, or even here. And so we want to try to figure out, how do we work together in sorting this out? So let's do this. I want to look at our MB Confession of Faith. Oh, please don't go to sleep now, okay? Please don't go to sleep. Confession of Faith, what are you talking about? Don't go to sleep. It's actually going to be very helpful. I hope so. So this is Article 2 of our Mennonite Brethren Confession of Faith, which is in this green thing right here. And they have like a sidewalk version, they have this version, and then they have a big pastoral version because they know that when you say things and real life happens, you got to figure out how to deal with the real life things happen when you say things. And so it's really interesting. If you want the big pastoral one, I can give it to you. and it's actually quite helpful. But here it is. We believe that the entire Bible was inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit guides the community of faith in the interpretation of Scripture. The person, teaching, and life of Jesus Christ bring continuity and clarity to both the Old and New Testaments. Next slide. The Old Testament bears witness to Christ, and Christ is the one whom the New Testament proclaims. We accept the Bible as the infallible Word of God and the authoritative guide for faith and practice. Now, not everyone might not agree with that. I love the fact that I'm able to, even though sometimes we work things out, but we sit under a conference that works through and helps us understand this theologically. And so we kind of sit with and under their authority in that sense. And so I'm hoping I can unpack it a little bit here for us. This is under Revelation of God, Article 2. So if you're looking at it, it says, the same Spirit guides us of faith in the interpretation of Scriptures. So the Scripture guides us, but it's the person, teaching, and life of Jesus Christ that brings continuity and clarity to both the Old and New Testaments. We have to hold on to that. And we accept the Bible as infallible Word of God, authoritative guidance, guide for faith and practice. Now we have to unpack what I can't do that yet because we won't have time. But we'd love to sit and around round tables. What does infallible mean? The best sense of infallible means that it is it's perfect in its purpose. So it's perfect in its purpose of leading and showing who Jesus Christ is revealed in the Scriptures. Does that make sense? So. And that would be my interpretation and lots of people in our conference. So, but my question here is, can the Old Testament and the New Testament, can the Bible be interpreted wrongly? Everyone's like, yeah. You can't just say it's infallible and then say, well, I mean, it's perfect in its purpose. And then not do the hard work of trying to unpack what the purpose is, right? So, am I geeking out here? Are people tracking with me? Okay. So, I'm going to try to speak to this. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. It's not on screen. I'll read it to you. Most of you might know it. If you're new to church, you won't know this, but all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the entire Bible is breathed out by God, or inspired, and it's useful to equip God's people thoroughly, living like, I believe, Jesus. And I believe we do. And so these are kind of the points that Mennonites or Anabaptists would understand. We are an Anabaptist evangelical church, so we kind of tag both on, and we're working through that. I'm actually in a book club with a bunch of pastors around the nation, and we're looking at the intersection between Anabaptism and evangelicalism in the last 100 years. And it's like, it's way too heady, but it comes back to, what does this mean? I might be using words that are just like going to bore you, but let's get back to this. Is the Bible comes from God, let's use it. And the result that we can be thoroughly equipped to live this life that Jesus is calling for every good work. Our emphasis less on the details, maybe around the doctrines about the Bible, and more about using the Bible as a gift from God for our guidance, especially our guidance to see Jesus most clearly. I'm going to use another word that, anyone heard the word hermeneutics? Thank you. Okay. Paul didn't put up his hand. It just means interpretation. How do you interpret? How do you use hermeneutical questions to interpret the Bible? And so I want to show you something that happened that Jesus actually himself does for us And I'm hoping it points to the fact that this is why we're a Jesus-centered community that loves the Bible. Okay? We interpret the Bible through the lens of Jesus as a conference of Mennonite Brethren, Anabaptists. So the question is, how do we do this in a way that is useful? So let's have a rundown. It's not going to be on the screen, but Deuteronomy 6:5 says this, and other places record this. Old Testament says this. If you've heard this scripture, put up your hand. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Have you ever heard that? No, sorry, with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. Put up your hand if you've heard that. All right, thank you. That was in Deuteronomy 6:5 and some other places. That was like the big idea in the Old Testament. Love God with everything. Then there's also places in the Old Testament that says this. Like in Leviticus 19:18, it says, "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God." Has anyone heard that? Right? Yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. So then most of the laws that were inscripted, a lot of it were, how do we stay on track loving God, and how do we stay on track loving other people? That's really kind of what it's about. Now, there's really strange laws that we see that are for ancient people 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. And so now we have to try to unpack that. Do you get a tattoo or do you don't get a tattoo? Right? We got to figure that out. This is the trickiness of this, right? And so we need to figure how to, and where to land on these things. And so we love that the fact that we're a Jesus-centered community, and this is why. So, love God, other people. Love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6:5. Leviticus 19:18, you can write these down if you want to look at them later or even open your Bible now. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. The people of God were moving in this way, in this direction that God's working through his people so that it may look different than the surrounding nations, that they would be a light to the surrounding nations. This neighbor, though, in this context, Old Testament, this neighbor might have actually been a distant relative or a close neighbor or a close relative. There were other laws that then showed hospitality to the foreigner and the alien and so on. And so the Old Testament was on this trajectory of moving to be, how do I love God and how do I love each other? Okay. Then what does Jesus do? Jesus pulls a big hermeneutical move, it's called, or an interpretive move. Because now, Jesus says some really interesting things. And if he's Lord of life and he's Lord of everything, we have to kind of understand what he's saying here. So, Matthew 22:36-40 says this. Someone's asking, trying to slip him up. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus is like, all right, here it is. Time to be Lord. He says this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, and they're like, yeah. And then he says this word in verse 40, this phrase, Matthew 22:40. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus now is revealing more fully who God is in interpretation of those commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now, love your neighbors. Everything, the whole prophets hang on those two. Like, whoa. So you can see people at the time going, maybe they don't understand Jesus. Like, what is going on here? And they couldn't kind of speak against him in that way because it was true. Because Jesus is there to fulfill the law, right? So now, send us to Luke 10. Luke 10, Jesus does the same thing. They're asking him, hey, they're talking about neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Luke, and in Luke 10, anyone know what the big story in Luke 10 is? Yeah, Glenn, you're not allowed to say. He's like smiling with the big. Anyone? Luke 10. Write it down. You can read it later. The Good Samaritan, right? The big part of that story, Jesus goes into Luke 10. Let's open this up. I'm opening it up because it's in, like, I'm reading it, but we should be opening God's word here, this physical thing. I know we got Bible apps and whatever, and those are all really good, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, let's look at Luke 10 for a second. And I assure you, we're going to get to this point, and I hope it's a bit of an aha for us, because it was for me. Thank you. So Jesus is explaining here in Luke 10:26. Jesus, one of the men says, "You must love." Jesus asked, "What does the law of Moses say, and how do you read it?" So this guy's asking. Said, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit life?" So Jesus explains, "Well, what's the law? What should I do?" He answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." So Jesus actually isn't saying too much new. He was getting it. This guy was interpreting it, the Old and New Testament together like that. The Old Testament together, putting those two things together. And he says, Jesus is right. Jesus told him, "Do this and you'll live." Then the man wanted to justify his accusations, and he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So now, Jesus does a hermeneutical move. He interprets who is their neighbor, but he interprets who the neighbor is and tries to get him to understand who the neighbor is by doing what? He tells a story. He tells a parable, which is like a made-up story that actually has way more deeper truth than most made-up stories, or sometimes most real stories. And he tells the story, you know, the Good Samaritan. He goes through. If you haven't know the story, there's a man that fell to robbers, and then there was a couple leaders in the church, or leaders, religious leaders, that kind of walked by, angled their way from them. And then there was this guy called the Samaritan that came, and this Samaritan was a guy who was, the Jewish people would have been like, "They're my enemy. I despise those people." And this guy, the Samaritan, comes in the story now, and he's the one that helps the Jew that's in the ditch. And Jesus turns everything upside down. So yes, it's about how we can help others, but Jesus is actually saying, "You want to know who your neighbor is? Let's define neighbor." And then he explained the neighbor did this, helps the guy, brings him, says, "I'll pay," leaves, gives him aid. And then Jesus says, "Who's the neighbor?" And this guy, I picture the guy in verse 36, he says, "Which of these three would say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." The Jew could not even say the word Samaritan. The one who showed him mercy. Go and do likewise. So Jesus now is redefining who neighbor is. So it's a beautiful thing when we're a Jesus-centered community that pushes us to be more Jesus-like, to be more Jesus-y. Because Jesus is now saying, all right, this is what love looks like. If all the things hinge on love God and love other people, then we got some work to do. And we might have to upset your understanding of what you thought was present. God upsets that all the time in my life. In more ways than I'm used to, than I want to. And then when it happens, I'm like, "Do it more, God." And then it's like, then it doesn't happen. And then I'm like, "Oh, I just need to understand. I need the Spirit of God work in my life more." So why are we a Jesus-centered community and not a Bible-centered community? Because we see that Jesus Christ interprets all of Scripture for us. We need to understand that, and we need to wrestle with that in that way. There's all kinds of other examples we can walk through. And just, I need you to know, we love the Bible. We love the Bible. We love what it's saying to us. And we wrestle through it, and we interpret with a Christocentric, a Christ-centered interpretation of it. Because he is Lord. Another last point here would be, so many more things we can say, is number three, because Jesus reconciles all things. Why are we a Jesus-centered community? Because Jesus reconciles all things. The Jesus-centered community joins God in the process of reconciliation. The Jesus-centered community joins God in the process of reconciliation. It might be, the reference might be on there, 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. I'm sorry, it's not on the screen. Oh, unbelievable. Perfect. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this message of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. For we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were working and making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is why the church exists, that we might be might become the righteousness of God, reconciling, calling people back to this God who's for them and not against them, back to this God who came and died on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins, back to a love that looks more Jesus-y. We need to be about this kind of work in our families and our friends and our communities and our places of work. What does it look like for us to do this in our own lives? Oh, it's challenging, but it's so beautiful. It's challenging, but it's so beautiful. It's going to move us in a direction that I believe is twofold, but it's probably more than twofold. We'll just keep it that is going to be providing gracious space so you can have more of these conversations with people that you love. You can have maybe conversations with people that maybe are against you. And it's going to move you to reveal who God is truly in your life, because you're going to be motivated to do acts of generous love on behalf of others. But that's for the next 2 weeks. Let me pray for you. God, we've covered a lot here. I just hope the stuff in my head landed. I pray that we could work it out in our own lives, and that we'd be able to wrestle in our life groups and with friends what this means of you being Lord of everything. Of the fact that God, at just the right time, you sent your Son to reveal a visible image of the invisible God. And God, you are in the business of reconciling all things. First and foremost, my own heart. My heart. God, would you take my heart, our hearts? God, would you allow us to repent and turn from what we want and move towards what you would want us to do in our lives? And in the midst of that, may we do it with joyfulness, because we know your love is stronger than death, that your love is stronger than anything in our lives. We love you. Help us live out this love that we have for you in light of our relationships with people that we meet, so that in all things, some might be able to be pointed to the fact that you are Lord of all. For this in your name, amen.